Well, I am so thrilled to be with you here tonight, and I tell you, I don't know if Jimmy's still in the room here, but have stepped out, but I just almost thought about getting up here and saying, let's just go do it. what a great message, and God has said something pretty significantly to us tonight, hasn't he? I mean, he already has. And so I just sitting down here, and I asked the Lord, because the Lord had kind of put on my heart something to share tonight, and I just asked the Lord, do you want me to still share that? And he apparently does. So I just said, okay, because I think that there's one more piece that has to happen here for us to do what Jimmy's talking about tonight. Years ago, one of my heroes in my life is a man many of you know named Roy Fish. And Dr. Fish, who was at Southwestern Seminary for many years, and when I went to seminary, I took everything that Dr. Fish taught, you know, and he occupied that chair of fire down there at evangelism, chair of evangelism for many, many years. And later, I was a young pastor, and I had the privilege of being with him on a program up in New York State, and it was in a resort kind of hotel place, and we were having this conference, and a couple named Ron and Pat Owen, some of you know them, they were leading music. So one morning, I was speaking first, and then Dr. Fish was speaking right after me, and I started speaking, and he wasn't there, and I thought, well, he's meeting with God. He's just meeting with God, and God is filling him and just preparing him. And I just, you know, I have such reverence for Dr. Fish. And so I got through preaching, and Ron and Pat got up and began to lead the music, and Dr. Fish still wasn't there. And we were kind of looking around. Everybody's getting a little nervous, you know, and Ron kind of motioned to me, just go find him, you know. And so I went out in the hotel. I knew where his hotel room was, and I went and kind of knocked on the door, you know, no answer. And then I said, Dr. Fish, I kind of knocked on the door. I thought maybe something's wrong. And I heard this voice say, help me, help. And I thought, oh, something's terribly wrong. But it sounded like, it was right on the corner. It sounded like it was outside. And these had some balconies, you know. And you know, I just thought, this great man of God has fallen, and I'm going to go rescue him, and this is, you know, and so I go outside, and there on the balcony, this incredible man of God, in his pajamas, locked out of his room. It was great. And I just thought, you know, this great, you know, this spiritual giant, and I'm seeing him in his pajamas doing something really dumb like I do. And he'd gone out there to have his quiet time, and he'd gotten locked out, and he couldn't get back in. And I thought, you know, isn't this amazing? Here's this incredible man of God. He has the Spirit of God. I knew he had a word for us, you know, deliver us. But all of that is being hindered by one little thin piece of metal on a lock somewhere, right? Now, what's amazing to me is that as the church and as men of God and women of God, we have what the world needs, right? I mean, we have everything that the world needs. We have the Spirit of God within us, the power of God. Everything that we need for life and godliness has been granted to us. And we have the commission of God, and we have the Word of God. But apparently something in so many of our lives, so much of the time, and many of our churches, some little thing is preventing that getting to the people that need it the most, right? And what is that? I mean, why are, when we hear this tonight and this call, and we know this call to evangelize, and our people know this call, why is that not happening on a day-to-day basis in our church? And I believe God has a little word to say to us tonight about that, that's really very, very, very important, about the surrender of our will to the will of God. Now, nobody illustrated this better than Christ. And if you have your Bible, just turn with me to this incredible passage in Matthew chapter 26. And you know this, the Garden of Gethsemane. And just listen to these verses with me, chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. The Bible says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and I pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' He went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, and he said, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So you men couldn't even keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time, and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came, and he found them sleeping again. Their eyes were heavy, and he left them again. And he went away, and he prayed a third time, saying the exact same thing once more. And he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? And behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Get up, let's be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" Would you just pray one more moment with me? Father, I just am sitting here thinking on the front row just a moment ago, Lord, I have no ability to communicate what I believe is on your heart apart from your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, and you would just speak in the inner recesses of our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would add to what you've already done tonight, Lord, that you would do something in this next moment that would take us places that are different from where we've been. And Lord, you know how to get us there, so we trust you to do that and ask you to do it in Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. I want us to look just for a moment at this word that's already been used tonight, the word of brokenness, but I want you to think of it in a little more of the classic sense that we've learned it. And I want you to see with me two or three things about what has to happen for all that God has placed in us and all the resources of heaven to be released through us to a world that desperately needs Christ. And I really believe that what we're going to see tonight in God's Word in these next just brief few minutes is if God would do this in us and we would fully cooperate with Him, I believe it could change the state of Missouri. I really believe that with all of my heart. I want you to notice first of all with me that brokenness is the beginning of usefulness. It's where it starts. God can use whoever and whatever He desires, right? I mean, He can use a donkey, and he's used all of us, so He can certainly use anything. But the reality is, in the end, the men and the women who are most greatly used of God are men who have come to genuine brokenness. And I want to describe brokenness like this, very simply, that brokenness, spiritual brokenness, is simply the surrender of the will to the will of God. I mean, it's Jesus saying here in verse 29 and 31 and 32, coming to the point where he says, "Lord, my will is absolutely surrendered to you. I'm pleading with you. I don't want to go through this. I would rather choose another path for my life. I'd rather do this another way. And if there's any way that that can happen," remember this is Christ, "if there's any way that that can happen, Lord, I long for that, but my will is absolutely 100% all the time, 24/7, and it is right now surrendered to your will. So, Lord, what I want is for your will to be done." Now, I've never done this, but I've watched it happen, and And you know this illustration, how you take this wild horse, this massive, powerful animal, and he's used to going his own way, doing his own thing, whatever he wants to do. He eats what he wants to eat. He mates with whoever he wants to mate. And what we do is we take that horse and we enclose him. We confine him a little bit. He doesn't like that, but we put him in a corral. And then a cowboy will take a blanket, and he'll throw the blanket over the horse, and the horse doesn't like that, and he'll try to throw it off a little bit. But finally, he gets used to that. He accepts that. And then we take the saddle, and we put the saddle on, and we cinch it up, and he may not like that. He may try to kind of get that off, and we put the bit and the bridle on. But the real battle comes when that old cowboy, what does he do? He sticks his foot in the stirrup and grabs the reins, swings his leg over, and the fight is on, right? Because that horse has been used to being in control. He's doing what he wants to do, and he tries to throw. He does everything he can to fight someone else controlling his life, until finally something happens. Something snaps inside that horse, and we say the horse is, he's broken, right? He's not, his legs aren't broken. He's not any less powerful. He's no less strength. But what happened is he has come to the decision in his life that it is wiser and better to let the master be in control, right? And so what happens is that over time, that master takes him through successive levels of brokenness. And finally, when that horse gets really broken, that master can just touch the reins to the right, and that horse will go to the right. Or he can just touch the reins to the left, and the horse will go to the left. In fact, the reality is, if that horse really becomes broken, that master can simply just move in the saddle. And there's this incredible, beautiful, have you ever seen a really well-trained horse, a really well-trained, well-broken horse? There's this incredible symmetry and union between the horse and its master. It's almost like they're one, and they accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished. Why? Because somewhere along the way, that horse has surrendered his will to the will of God. Now, God's will is good, right? And it's acceptable, and it's perfect, absolutely complete, lacking in nothing. But our problem is that we don't believe that. We think our will is better. We think, you know, what I want to do is better. What I want to think, what I want to watch, where I want to go is better than what God has planned for my life. And so in my pride, I chafe when God tells me to go somewhere, and I resist His promptings. And when He tells me stop, I a lot of times I don't stop. And when He tells me go share Christ with somebody, a lot of times I don't share Christ, because I think, Lord, what will that be? What will people think about me? I've got 1,000 different reasons why we resist this, and we've had a whole history in our life of going our own way and being in control of our life. So this is hard to learn in our life, isn't it? But the reality is, the beginning of usefulness in my life is brokenness. And God is so committed to this that He will go to any lengths, because He loves you and He has a great design for our lives and an incredible plan for our life, that He will go to absolutely any length to bring us to the point where in humility we realize, God, Your plan for my life and Your plan for my finances and Your plan for my family is better than my plan, and I am willing to surrender my will to the will of God. And God has this extraordinary plan to use us. He has plans of good and not evil. He has ways that we are to walk in that He's planned for us since before the foundation of the world. And all of that God wants us to experience. Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, have never even entered in the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. But He knows that we will never go down those paths, and we will never experience the fullness of Him and our life be fully useful to Him until He can bring us to the point where we will submit to His will and listen to Him and do exactly what He says. And that's the beginning of real usefulness in my life. So do you see, I know you do, you see with me that the surrender of our will is absolutely essential to a useful life and to the evangelism and the revival that we so desperately need? And do you recognize in your own life the unbroken parts of your life? I imagine everybody in here is here. I mean, you're not sitting in a meeting on Thursday night for the sake of the church and the gospel if you have not in some way, and I have not in some way, surrendered our will to the will of God. But there's always more, isn't there? I mean, there's always some closets. There's always some spots, and those are the spots where the Lord, we resist the will, and we just say, Lord, I'm just not going to do that. And those spots abort the usefulness of our lives in so many ways. But brokenness is a wonderful thing. Brokenness is a glorious thing because brokenness is the beginning of real usefulness in my life. But I want you to see the second thing that we see in the life of Christ, and that's that brokenness oftentimes begins with some agony. Here's Jesus, verse 37. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved, and he was distressed, and he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved." Now you just think about this, what Christ is saying. My soul is deeply, my mind, my emotions, my will is deeply grieved, almost to the point of death. And I don't think he was just, you know, that was just a little figure of speech he was saying. I'm dying here, Jesus saying. I mean, I am facing something that is so intense that the Lord is asking me to do, and the price that he's asking me to pay, and what it will feel like, and what I have to taste in this moment, that it is deeply, it's agonizing to me. And sometimes, because our will, the breaking of our will is it doesn't die hard, does it? I mean, it doesn't die easy. It is so entrenched in our conviction that what we want is what we want, and the way we want to go is the way we want to go, and the things we want to do are the things we want to do, that when the Lord begins to push us in those areas and try to bring us to the end of ourself and the surrender of our will, it's agonizing sometimes. But God loves us so much, and he has such a plan for our usefulness, and he has such a passion for a lost world that needs what can only be funneled through his children and his preachers and his leaders, that he is committed to using every tool at his disposal to bring us to that point of the surrender of our will. So he uses all kinds of things. You look through Scripture. For instance, one of the things he uses sometimes is just failure. Here's Moses, and Moses was obviously an extremely well-equipped, well-trained man. He had grown up in Pharaoh's courts. When he was about 40 years old, he saw the bondage of his people that he loved, and you knew it was in his heart. God had put it there, his mother had put it there, no doubt, that these people need to be delivered. And so he thought, well, you know, I can do this. I've got a plan, and my plan is I'm going to kill one Egyptian at a time and hide him in the sand. And it just didn't work, though. It just didn't work. I mean, I've had some plans. You ever had any plans that didn't work? And he just failed. I mean, he just failed. And he goes to the backside of the desert, and he's there for 40 years. And you just think about the conversations that rumbled around in his mind for 40 years. I'm a failure. I mean, I had everything at my disposal. I had all this training, all these gifts, and I was right in the spot to do something to make a difference, and I did something so stupid that it has caused me to spend probably the rest of my life on the backside of the desert. You ever feel like that? And it was there that God was bringing Moses to the end of his self-will. right? And we see that so vividly that when God appeared to him, it's so wonderful that God appears to us when we're 80, right? And when we failed, and we feel like our life is a mess, and we've been at this church and things aren't going well, and you know, it's just not gonna work, and I guess this is what I'm gonna be doing for the rest of my life, and I'm kinda sad about it. But then God came to Moses at this point of his failure. And he said, Moses, I still have a job for you, and I think you're ready. And that's evidenced by the fact when God said, Moses, I'm choosing you to do something more, what did Moses say? I can't. I got nothing. And the Lord says, hallelujah. You have finally come to understand that you are nothing without me. But Moses, let me just remind you about something. I am. I am. He just kept saying it. I am. I am. You're not. I am. And I'm everything you need. But I needed you, and I allowed this process of failure to bring you to the point that you would completely surrender your will. I don't have any plans. I don't have any sharp ideas. I don't have a three-point program, Lord. I don't have nothing. All I've got is you. And now he was ready to be greatly used by God. Have you had any failure in your life? I mean, it can be all kinds of failure. It could be kind of professional failure. It could be marriage failure. It could be spiritual failure. It could be moral failure. I mean, it can be all kinds of different things in your life. And in your mind, you thought, well, this is the end of that. But let me just say to you, never say when God is around that this is the end. Because God may want to use that failure to bring you to the point of brokenness where you will say for the rest of your life at every turn, Lord, not that my will, but thine be done. Sometimes it's just pain or suffering. Here's Paul. And Paul had this incredible vision, and then God gives him this thorn in the flesh, and he cries out to the Lord multiple times, Lord, please, I don't want this in my life. We think it's probably a, you know, some kind of a physical ailment. Maybe it was his eyes, you know, or something. And he just thinks, I don't want this. This is not God's will for my life. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask God to take it away. And he prayed diligently. I think we ought to do that. And then God said, Moses, look, this is part of my plan for you, because the weaker you are, the more you're going to rely on me, and my power is going to be perfected in your weakness. And when you see that and surrender to this suffering as part of my will for your life, and you embrace that suffering, then you're going to glory in this weakness. And it's going to be the greatest tool. In fact, it's going to minister to people for thousands and thousands of years. So sometimes we have pain in our life, and we get angry about it, and suffering, and we get disturbed about it. I remember one time years ago, I had the most painful thing that has ever happened in my life before or since was happening in my life and my family, and I got really upset about it. I said, God, why are you allowing this in our life, and why are you allowing this in our family? And I remember, I didn't realize at the time, you know, but I got kind of bitter. I really got mad at God. I just couldn't believe that he was letting this happen. And so I went out one night, and I was walking, and I stood under an old cottonwood tree in Oklahoma, and I had said for years and years, Lord, whatever you need to do to make me a man of God, Lord, that's what I want. I'd prayed that thousands of times, hundreds of times at least. And I meant it. And that night, this, just in a moment of absolute transparency, out loud, I just said to God, God, if this is what it takes to make me a man of God, I don't think I want it. And when those words came out of my mouth, it's like the Lord just began to minister to me. He said, Bill, I didn't cause this, and I'm the one that can redeem you in the midst of that. And just this unbelievable moment in that cottonwood of God ministering to me. And I've often said that what happened that night is this horrible thing that was in our lives that we were experiencing. It's like I was saying, God, I will not receive this problem and this pain and this suffering in my life. And that night, it's just like I relaxed my hands and said, Lord, if this is your path for me, I accept it. And I realized now I was just embracing the sovereignty of God, wasn't it? I was saying to God, God, you're big enough to plan out my life. If this is a path that you want to take me to develop me, to put something in my spiritual backpack that would help people, Lord, and would help me and would serve your gospel, Lord, I will gladly accept it. But boy, I'm telling you, I had a struggle coming to the point where I said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But do you know what? By the grace of God, that's been 30 years ago. Do you know that I minister out of what God taught me in those days every single week? It's amazing how God has used that hard thing in my life. So God's going to bring some pain and suffering in your life, isn't he? I mean, if you haven't had that, just keep breathing, right? I mean, it's going to come. And what will you say? Will you resist that and get bitter and angry and upset? Maybe you've already done that and you've kind of pushed it down a little bit, but you have never said, Lord, I thank you. I'm going to thank you in all things, for this is the will of God for me in Christ Jesus, to give thanks in everything. Sometimes he brings a problem. Here's David. You remember the story of David? And he had been anointed by God to be the king, and yet everything went wrong after that. I mean, it just all went south. The guy that he thought loved him, Saul, and called for him, and, you know, he helped Saul and ministered to Saul and fought Saul's battles, and all of a sudden, this man that he loved and thought was his friend stabs him in the back. That ever happened to you? Somebody in your church that you thought was helping you and was for you, and then you found out that it just wasn't true. And he came to the point where he could have taken matters in his own hand. Everybody would have thought it was fine. One night, there's Saul lying, and it just seems like in this cave, it just seems like God has just delivered him up into his hand. And all his good, you know, godly men around him said, cut off his head, man. Just take, there he is. But you see, David knew the will of God. And the will of God is this: do not lift your hand against God's anointed. He knew that. He had a choice there in that cave. Am I going to lift my hand against this guy? Am I going to gossip about him? Am I going to criticize him? Am I going to cut him off at the knees? Am I going to do things to destroy his reputation? Am I going to cut him off, you know, cut off his head? Or am I going to say, I will do the will of God? God, what? You want me to love him? You want me to forgive that deacon who hurt me so badly? Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And in those years that David was wandering in the wilderness and Saul was coming at him and falsely accusing him and doing all the kind of wretched things that the world can do, David was learning this simple principle, and that is, I must surrender my will to the will of God, and God will take care of me. And we all have to learn that, don't we? I mean, some of you are right in the midst of that battle in your church. And a problem that just can't seem to be fixed, it just doesn't seem to get fixed, and you want to just take it in your own hands and fix it your own way. And God is saying, no, this is the path I have for you, and it's grace, and it's forgiveness, and it's standing up for the truth, and it's not fearing man at times. That's the step I have for you, and it's being ridiculed at times, and whatever the path is, but here's what you must do. Not my will, but thine be done. Because, you see, the issue is really not the issue. The issue is God is building a man that he can use and trust in any situation that you will do what he says. Because the beginning of real usefulness is brokenness. And sometimes it's a task. Here's Jesus, who knew that he was being called to a big task. You know, I talk with pastors all the time, and I've been through two really tough church battles in my life. I mean, if you want to match stories, I can match stories. Death threats. Had a deacon's wife one time write my wife and said, I'll never forget this line, I'm praying that your children will die of AIDS. That was in the letter. It got pretty nasty. So I know, you know, what can happen sometimes in church struggles and those kinds of things. And sometimes God, now listen, sometimes God calls you to stay in the saddle and fight for the life of a church. And it's a noble thing to seek to rebuild a church for the glory of God. It's a noble thing. It's Christ's body. It's his church. Boy, sometimes it's a hard thing. Amen? It's a hard thing. And here's Jesus facing this task that he's going to have to give his life for. And the task was redeeming people that didn't even like him that much and were his enemies. But he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. You call me to go to the cross? I'm going to the cross. And look how God used him. I mean, look what happened. What if Jesus had said, right there at the midnight hour, what if Jesus had said, well, you know, that's good, but look what all I've done. I mean, I've been doing this for 33 years. I've been surrendering your will for 33 years, and I've suffered, and I've gone through all this stuff, and I've been constricted into a human body, and I've done all of that, Father, but this one last thing I'm not going to do. Can you imagine where we would be? Yet, Lord was willing all the way to the end to just say, Father, what do you want? I don't care what people think. I don't care if even my own disciples, the one I love, I don't care if they're even going to desert me and they're not going to understand what I'm about to do. And I don't care that I'm going to be falsely accused. And I don't care that I'm going to go through physical suffering. And I don't care that I'm going through the worst spiritual suffering that has ever happened in earth, that he who is without sin is going to become sin so that people might be made righteous before you. But Lord, here is the one thing I care about, and that is, not my will, but thine be done. And unless we make brokenness about just the big moments of life, and there are a lot of big moments in our life where the Lord is trying to take us to deeper understanding of himself, deeper levels of usefulness for his glory, we have to think about brokenness in the daily moments of life. I mean, will I surrender to the will of God when somebody irritates me? Will I surrender to the will of God and do what I should do towards my wife or my husband when they do the same dumb thing they've done 20 times before? I mean, when my day is long, will I surrender to the will of God and keep walking in the Spirit and doing what I'm supposed to be doing when I'm called to take a simple step of daily obedience? Will I say, not my will, but thine be done, when I face discomfort, when I'm pushed out of my comfort zone, when I'm tempted, when I'm tried, when I'm tired when I'm hurt by other people, when I'm mistreated or misunderstood by my mate, my friends, my colleagues, my enemies, my church, when I'm called on to forgive. Boy, that's a tough one. When I'm called to lead or to make tough decisions, well, I get in my closet and cry out to God in prayer and go to His, pay the hard price of finding His will and staying there till I hear His voice? Or will I try to figure it out myself and come up with my own plan? Will I say, Lord, I'm not moving until You move, and I'm going to go wherever You tell me to go as a church? And when everything in my soul wants me to start putting out resumes and saying, I think it must be through with me here, but You're telling me to stay. Am I willing to say, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done? And when I'm unnoticed and unrecognized, and when others receive glory that I think I deserve, am I willing to say, not my will, but Thine be done? Because you see, that little statement and that little posture opens up the windows of heaven for the life and the power of God to be released in my life and through my life. But it all comes with that little hinge, right? That one little thing that opens the door so that all of that can be released to me and through me in my life. That surrender of my will to the will of God. One time I was in a church and things were going so well, and all of a sudden I discovered that a man who was a well-known kind of revivalist in the church was having an affair with his daughter's best friend. And it was just a mess. And I called my brother Jim, and I was just talking to him, and I was kind of just whining. I was just saying, man, why did this have to happen? I was just really kind of a little irritated at the Lord that He let this. Things were going so good. We were going to make some traction here in this church, and all of a sudden, we had to stop and deal with this thing, and it was going to be a big mess, you know, because, you know, sin makes everything messy. And I was just whining about this, and my brother Jim said something profound. He never, rarely says anything profound, but this one time he did, and I've never forgotten. He said, Bill, this is not an intrusion to ministry. This is ministry. And I was thinking, God, if we could just bypass this thing or sweep it under the rug or kind of, you know, go on, then we could really see something happen. And God was saying, no, I use all the dirty stuff and the repentance things and the confrontation moments. I use all of these things. This is life in a church, and I have things to say about this in my word about how you deal with moments like this. And are you going to say, not my will, but Thine be done? And realize that there are no intrusions to living a life of brokenness. There are just avenues to brokenness. I mean, each of these moments where God pushes me and He challenges me and He calls me to go to the cross, that is just an avenue, a moment when God is inviting me in to experience Him in a whole nother dimension. And if I say no, right, I miss God. All that I could have learned in that moment, all that God could have shown us, all that could have been released to us is not experienced because I have said, no, Lord, not Your will, but Mine be done. And just finally, just a couple of things. Brokenness, we see here, is a solitary choice. I mean, Jesus went with His three, but in the end, He had to go and make this decision. And in the end, your brokenness is not your wife's decision or somebody else's decision. It's your decision. I have to decide if I'm going to recognize that I will accept and embrace the will of God, whatever that is for my life, and I will rejoice in the will of God, and I will thank God for the path He has for me, even though I can't quite see where it's all going or what He's doing in the midst of this. I can rejoice that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect, and it's all a part of this plan that he has for my life and my usefulness if I will just say yes to him. Roy Hessian said that being broken is both God's work and ours. He brings his pressures to bear, but we have to make a choice, and all day long the choice will be before us in a thousand different ways. And finally, brokenness is a lifelong process. This is a school we're never going to get out of, right? And we shouldn't want out of it. You say, here it is at the very end of Christ's life, and yet he is facing the greatest test of brokenness that he's ever gone through, so much so that we hear Jesus Christ himself asking three times, Lord, please take this away. And he just, though, says, all I want is what you want. And the reason was that he was now ready for the greatest moment of surrender, because it was needed for the greatest moment of service in his life. And you might be shocked that the greatest moment of agonizing surrender in your life, and the greatest trial, and the greatest difficulty, and the greatest pressure, the greatest temptation that you face to retaliate with somebody, or not to forgive, or not to go on, or not to accept the task, or not to do what the Lord is telling you to do, that very spot is the greatest avenue to service and ministry. Because when you say yes to the will of God, all of heaven is released. Because God is looking, isn't he, for men and women who will in humility let the King of Kings be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in their life. You say, Bill, why is this process? I thought I could go through some brokenness, you know, in my 20s and then it'd just be over. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Why is this an unending process that kind of goes on till we die? Well, because God's preparing us for heaven. He's teaching us what heaven will be like to live in absolute surrender to his will. And because also he's opening up greater and greater levels of usefulness. I mean, don't you think a man in his 20s at one level of usefulness, that by the time a man is in his 40s, he should be at another level of usefulness? And by the time he's in his 60s, and by the time in his 80s, there should be such a soft and pliable willingness to the Lord that maybe the greatest years of his life, it was so with Moses and Abraham and many others, the greatest moments of his life are those moments where God calls for the greatest surrender of the will, because those are the greatest areas of service. And there's another reason why the Lord never quite get through with this test till we die, and that is because God has increasing depths of himself to reveal to you. I just, thinking through my life, you know, just experiences of my life, and I've been through a lot of stuff, you know, and I just think that it's in the moment, you'll agree with me, you've been through stuff. It's been in those moments when I just thought I was dying, or it was really hard, and I got so desperate that I got on my face before the Lord, and he began to speak to me through his word, and I saw things about Jesus that I could never see any other way. And I experienced his power, and I experienced his grace, and I experienced his sufficiency so much now that I can say to people who are in the same pit, hey, I've been there, man. The most precious jewels of my life. The kind of things that you say, I wouldn't choose that, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Because that's where I experienced Christ. And he's so precious. And I would have never known that unless he had taken me, unless somehow that switch had been turned and I said, Lord, I'll open the door to your will. And whatever you want for my life, that's what I want. I was thinking as I was driving up here today that I had no idea how many people would be in the room, but it didn't make any difference. I had this thought, how many ever people there are in the room tonight, there's enough of God in this room to change this state for the glory of God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, of course we do, because the Spirit of God is inside of us, right? The inexhaustible resources of God in heaven are at our disposal. And we have the Word of God, right? And we have the Spirit of God, and we have the power of God, and we can be filled with Him. And the Lord could use us in unbelievable ways, just like He's used men and women in the past, little small bands of people, to literally change the world. But what will abort that? What would keep that from happening is if somewhere along the way there was some spot where I just turned the switch and I said, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to surrender that area of my life. And it quenches. You know, we can quench the Spirit and we can grieve the Spirit. What if at every turn from this night forward, every single one of us in this room said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And what I watch and what I listen to, when you tell me to get up in the middle of the night and I'm really tired, but you have something for me in your word, Lord, I'm up. Not my will. My body is disposable. I mean, if you want me up all night praying, if you want me in a 10-day prayer meeting, on my knees, on my face, if you want me to fast for 40 days, Lord, I'm yours. If you know that that's what it would take to redeem my church and to impact our town for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, I am yours. Lock, stock, and barrel. From head to toe. Not my will, but thine be done. So would you bow with me for just a moment? I would imagine just knowing the Lord that tonight, maybe all through the night, the Lord has maybe put His finger on a thing or two in your life. He's good about that because He loves us so much. Maybe it's just being willing to say, Lord, I'm going to talk to everybody I know about Christ. I'm going to quit being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, this little closet of my life that I've been holding on to, or this thing you've been asking of me, oh Lord, the prayerlessness of my life, and you've been calling me to a whole new level of extraordinary prayer, and Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. So I wonder, just, we're not going to make this fancy, but I just, there's something about kneeling at the altar before the Lord. And I wonder if there's something somewhere inside of you where you just need to get on your knees before the Lord and just say, Lord, I just want to say to you tonight about this area. I'm opening the door. I'm turning the lock. And Lord, it's all yours. Not my will, but thine be done. And I wonder if you just need to get up and come to this altar and get on your knees before the Lord. Amen. Maybe it's just your life in general. And you just want to say to the Lord, Lord, I really want to surrender everything to you. And I don't want to resist you at any point, at any spot along the way. So we wait just a moment. Lord, Lord's asking you what you ask your people every week, isn't he? Will you just surrender it all to me? Lord, here's my time. I like my time. Here's my comfort. Here's my position. Here's my title. Here's my way. Here's my plans. Here's my future. Here's my retirement, Lord. Here's my physical body, Lord. I want to just bring my physical body and I want to lay it at the altar. And you realize that God is not a terrible God, right? He's more love than you can ever possibly imagine. And he will walk you in paths that are glorious for his sake and your good and others' redemption. But he's waiting for us to just turn the lock. So would you come? Anybody else? So, Father, we just thank you for this beautiful, really an unbelievably liberating truth. Because, Lord, when we get here, we don't have to make the decisions anymore. You're in charge of that. We just need to get our ear attuned to heaven and listen to you and then just say yes. And so, Lord, I just thank you for these who are here at this altar. And I pray for the particular areas, Lord, that you're speaking to them about. I just pray there would be a full release of that. And then just the joy of knowing that I am in my Father's hands. And there's no safer, no better, no more powerful place to be than absolutely at his disposal. If there's somebody you need to forgive, you just say to this altar, Lord, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to transfer them from my courtroom to your courtroom. Lord, you're in charge of them. I don't have to fix them anymore, Lord. I don't have to worry about that. Not my will, thine be done. And I pray, Father, that the joy of the Lord would flood into the soul of every person at this altar. And Lord, you would show them in the coming days the path that you have. And at every turn, Lord, the door of their will would be unlocked to you. So thank you, Father. And we give you glory and praise. And we pray it all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.